right? And it's this. And I need a volunteer to help me, a brave soul. The question is this. Can you tell the difference? Can you discern the difference between Coke and Pepsi? Can you tell the difference? Do you think? I'm pretty skeptical. Now, I know someone's quite passionate about it. I'm looking about. I can't see that they're with us. Here we go. Fantastic. So, what's your name?
Seth.
And do you think you could do this, Seth? Okay, Seth's convinced he can do this. One of these is Coke. We've got the bottle over there. If you manage it, you can have the bottle of Coke and the bottle of Pepsi. Maybe not drinking them straight away. Just bide your time. So, okay, so one of these is Coke, one of these is Pepsi.
Okay.
Maybe have a smell. Get in your palate. Which one do you think?
It says Pepsi.
Oh, wow. Well done, Seth. Wow, nailed it. Fantastic. You want to take these away, Seth? If you want, you could take these away. Do you like, which one's better, Coke, Pepsi?
Pepsi.
Well done. That's heresy from the pulpit this morning. Pepsi is better than Coke. watch your back, Seth. Yeah, that's, there you go. Well done. Well done, Seth. I didn't think anyone would have managed that. You know, brown sugar water, it's kind of the same. But that, it was just a fun way of introducing what we're going to be thinking about this morning. And you probably never would have guessed from that object lesson, but we're thinking about this morning, false prophets. All right, Pepsi is a false prophet. Coke is the real stuff. You know, it's the... That is the original, and sorry to say, Seth, yeah, Pepsi is a false prophet, which is quite a serious topic for us. But, you know, if you look at Coke and Pepsi, visually, they look the same. You can't tell the difference. Apparently, simply by smelling it, you can tell the difference. And just by tasting a bit, you can tell the difference. But they look very similar. Okay, and false prophets can look legit. They can look like real prophets, as Jesus says in these verses in Matthew 7, verses 15 to 20. False prophets can look like legitimate sheep. They can look like sheep, but inside are vicious, are ravenous wolves. And Jesus in Matthew 7, is given his disciples, he's given us a series of warnings. He's given us warnings as he ends the Sermon on the Mount. We still have some other verses that we're going to be looking at to finish the Sermon on the Mount. But Jesus, all throughout Matthew 7, he gives these warnings. He repeatedly warns his disciples. He warns us to be aware. To be aware. Because there are false prophets all throughout Scripture, and now there are false prophets. He's given us warnings. Are those that you listen to real, or are they fake? Or even harder, is your faith real, or is it fake? What is the foundation on which we stand? Is it sand, or is it rock? Are we a good tree, or are we a bad tree? Jesus gives a series of very difficult, hard-hitting warnings. Beware. And I think one of the reasons these words of Jesus and these warnings in Matthew 7 are so difficult for us to hear is because it's not the most PC. You know, it's not very PC. It's very exclusive language that Jesus is using. And I think another reason it's so difficult for us and some people to hear these words of Jesus is that he is so clear in the way he speaks. He's so clear. And when he speaks about two roads in Matthew 7, you have one wide, broad road with many, many, many on it. And that broad road is leading to destruction. But you have a narrow road leading to salvation. When Jesus speaks like this, he's making perfectly clear there is no middle ground. There is no middle ground. So I'll read from Matthew 7, 15 to 20. The tree and its fruit. Beware of false prophets who come disguised as harmless sheep, but are really vicious wolves. You can identify them by their fruit. That is, by the way they act. Can you pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? A good tree produces good fruit, and a bad tree produces bad fruit. A good tree can't produce bad fruit, and a bad tree can't produce good fruit. So every tree that does not produce good fruit is chopped down and thrown into the fire. Yes, just as you can identify a tree by its fruit, so you can identify people by their actions. Amen. Jesus, through these verses, through the previous verses, through the following verses, he's being very clear. There is no middle ground. There are two roads. One is broad and vast with many people on it. And that broad road leads to destruction. And the narrow road leads to salvation. There are only two roads. There is no middle ground. There are only two builders, one wise, one foolish. There are only two trees, one good, one bad. There is only one way. Jesus, there is no other way. For anyone who's thinking, you know, I'm not sure. Maybe Jesus is my Lord. Maybe he's my Lord. Maybe he's my Savior. You know, I'm on the fence about Jesus. I'm the middle of the road. I'm not sure. Not sure if Jesus is my Savior. Not sure if he's my Lord. Not sure if he died for my sins. I don't know. I'm on the fence. Jesus is saying there is no fence. There is no middle of the road. There is only two roads, one wide one leading to destruction and a narrow to salvation. And if that's you this morning, you're not sure, you don't know, look to Jesus. Surrender yourself to Jesus this morning, to his grace, because he is the answer. Jesus is our only hope. He is the only life. He is our salvation. Look to Jesus this morning and him alone. So Jesus starts these verses and he says, Beware. We have to be vigilant in faith. There is a danger that we can become too relaxed, too blasé, too inattentive in faith. And Jesus is saying, be attentive, be aware. Why? Because there are wolves. And there's not only wolves in 1 Peter 5, verse 8. Be vigilant, be sober-minded in faith, because Satan is prowling around like a lion, looking to devour. Looking to devour. Satan is prowling around like a lion, looking to devour. And we are sheep. Be vigilant, be sober-minded in faith, because Satan's prowling around like a lion. And there are wolves, false prophets, wolves in sheep's clothing. Be vigilant, be aware, be alert in faith. And we'll come back to that image of wolves in sheep's clothing in just a few minutes. But Jesus, when he's speaking in these verses, he implies that there is a standard. So I want to think for a little bit about that standard. When he's speaking about false prophets and how we can know false prophets, in order to discern a false prophet, you would have to compare that false prophet to the standard so that you would know the false prophet. Do you follow what I'm saying? Jesus is implying that there is an objective, a standard of truth. And I think that's really very relevant for us today in the time that we live, because postmodernism permeates so much of society today, and so much of media, of films, of education. And postmodernism can be defined in these three things. The denial of truth. The denial of, here we go, check my notes. The denial of truth, the denial of meaning, and the denial of certainty. That sums up what postmodernism is: denial of truth, reason, and certainty. There's a wonderful book about it called An Introduction to Postmodernism by Stephen Hicks that explains all about it, where it's come from, and the effects that it's having on society. So this ideology permeates so much society, and there's a danger that it creeps in to how we understand God, and it can creep in as we gather for church, that there is no truth, no meaning. What was the third one? No certainty. Well done, Mark. Well done. You can have that bottle of Coke if you want. Or Pepsi. So there is no truth, meaning, or certainty. And if you really think about that, if someone came up to you and they said, nothing is true, ask them, is that true? Nothing is true. They say, well, if that is the case, then surely that is true. So there is truth. It's a clever mind game that can leave us in some dangerous places. And it is destructive. And it does not rely on reason or logic. And in fact, doesn't believe in these. So it is nonsense. It doesn't rely on sense, on the minds that God has given us so that we can love him. C.S. Lewis, he writes a little bit about this way of thinking in his book, Mere Christianity. And he said, when we see a line, we know that line is crooked. If someone draws a line, but it's crooked, it's not a straight line. We only know the line is crooked because we have a standard of a straight line in our minds. Do you follow? We only know that line is crooked because there is an image of a straight line in our minds that we can pair that crooked line to and say that isn't straight. So that standard that Jesus is implying, that straight line, that measurement of truth that we are all to have in our minds, in our lives, relying on it, leaning into it, every day, that standard is God's word. That standard is the word of God from which we can compare teachers, prophets. Are they consistent with God's word? If not, then the line is not straight. The line is crooked. And they're not in keeping with the standard, with God's word. That is the standard. So wolves disguised as sheep. False prophets are ravenous, vicious wolves who have disguised themselves as sheep. If a lot of sheep see a wolf off in the distance, they're not going to let that wolf get close to them. They're going to try and run. So the wolf clothes themselves as the sheep do, so that the wolf can come in among the sheep in the church. Two things that come to my mind when I have an image of a wolf in sheep's clothing. Innumerable things that we can learn from that image. But the first is deception. False prophets are deceptive and they're manipulative. Deception. The wolf is deceiving the sheep. I'm just one of you. I'm just like you. But they're a ravenous wolf inside. Though they appear to be a real prophet, they appear to be legit. Sometimes they can be amazing speakers. The most eloquent people, but the ravenous wolves in sheep's clothing. Deception is the first thing that comes to mind. And also dangerous, incredibly dangerous. How dangerous is a vicious, ravenous wolf to a sheep? That is their apex predator. That is their enemy. Wolves have one purpose with sheep: to destroy, to ruin, to cause destruction, to devour, to kill. That is the purpose that a wolf has with a sheep. All a wolf does with the sheep is take, take, take. Take their life and take them, ruin them, destroy them. That's what wolves do to sheep. Wolves give nothing to sheep. They only take. And false prophets are the same. They only take. They give nothing to God's people, to the flock. And you can see this. And we have to be and always assume grace when we think about people who might be false prophets. But if you look on many Christian TV channels, televangelists, prosperity preachers, they take. You plant the seed of faith and God will heal you, but you must give me your money. You must plant that seed of faith and then God will heal you. But God's gift of healing is a free gift. Romans 6, a free gift from our Lord Jesus Christ. His greatest work of healing, redeeming us to himself, is a free gift. They take from those that they're supposed to serve. And really, they can be so attractive, so attractive. You can leave some of these channels, some of these prosperity preachers, feeling incredibly encouraged. You could be so encouraged. You could feel amazing. But you won't be challenged. You will not be challenged. You'll feel great. You know, they seem so attractive. They have amazing suits on, great teeth, a phenomenal smile. You know, that some of their accents are remarkable. Great hair. You know, that the show these false prophets put on is so entertaining. And you could be left feeling fantastic. But they are ravenous wolves in sheep's clothing. So we're going to look at some examples of false prophets throughout Scripture, through Deuteronomy and Jeremiah. False prophets have been around for a long time. And are around right now. And I believe that their modus operandi, the way they function, is the same in Deuteronomy, the same in Matthew, the same today. They're about leading God's flock astray. That's what they're about, destroying the sheep and the flock. Deuteronomy chapter 13 speaks about false prophets, and it says, "If a prophet or one who foretells by dreams appears among you, and announces to you a sign or wonder, and if the sign or wonder spoken of takes place, and the prophet says, 'Let us follow other gods, gods you have not known, let us worship them.'" And we'll stop there. We'll come back to the rest of Deuteronomy 13 in a minute. In Deuteronomy 13, where did the false prophet come from? Came from among you. The false prophet comes from among us. They are a sheep in wolves' clothing. If I say to you, false prophet, who appears in your mind? Often, it could be someone noticeably unhinged. They would be quite visibly unhinged. And they would look like a false prophet. They would just kind of, I'm imagining perhaps your kind of Westboro Baptist folk who picket funerals and things with the signs and whatnot. They noticeably look very different from ourselves. But Deuteronomy says they come from among you. They will look like us. They will appear like us. And this shouldn't surprise us. Paul speaks about this through 2 Corinthians, about false teachers, false apostles, who boast in their good works. And Paul goes on to say, we shouldn't be surprised. You know, when they seem so attractive, they seem so good, even Satan masquerades as an angel of light. Even Satan puts on the guise of an angel of light. False prophets put on a guise of goodness, but inside they're vicious, ravenous wolves. The false prophet appears from among you. And the next verses, and the false prophet announces to you a sign or wonder, announces a sign or wonder, and if the sign or wonder spoken of takes place. So the ministries of false prophets can be miraculous. They can be miraculous. They can have signs and wonders. They can have signs and wonders, but just because they have signs and wonders does not make them a legitimate prophet of God. It doesn't mean that they love God. It does not mean that they love God's people. Because they could be a ravenous wolf, disguised as one of the sheep, disguised as one of the faithful. They can have signs and wonders, and this is the key in the next verses. They have signs and wonders. They've appeared from among us. They look like us. They speak like us. They say the right things. But the rest of Deuteronomy 13, let us follow other gods. They have no love for God. They have no love for leading God's people in His ways, in His truth. No love for God. They want to, this is the purpose of false prophets, to lure God's people away from Him, to keep God's people in their sin. Even if they have signs and wonders, they look like us, they've come up among us, they could be ravenous wolves in sheep's clothing. And the rest of Deuteronomy 13, it goes on, it says, you must not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer. Do not listen to their words, reject them. The Lord your God is testing you to find out whether you love Him with all your heart and with all your soul. God is at work, even in the midst of the work of the false prophet. God is using all things to the good of those who love Him. It is the Lord your God that you must follow. No other God. The Lord your God you must follow. And Him you must revere. Keep His commandments. Obey Him. Serve Him. Hold fast to Him. Keep His commandments. Obey Him. Serve Him. Hold fast to Him. Reject the false prophet and look to God. Reject the false prophet. Look to God and love Him with all your heart and with all your soul. And know His commandments. Know the standard. Know God's word so that we could discern these false prophets. Cling to the word of God. The straight line. The measurement of truth. That we could discern a crooked line, a false prophet, when we see them. So Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah, he had to contend with a number of false prophets. Jeremiah is a wonderful book to read if you want to see how false prophets operate and what God has to say about them. Jeremiah was prophesying in Judah, and it was immensely sinful and idolatrous. Their moral compromise was rife at the time of Jeremiah, and he had to bring a message of repentance to the people of Judah. This was a tough crowd. This was a really tough crowd. For Jeremiah to say, you're living in sin, turn from your sin, look to God, repent, repent of all that you've been doing. Because God is going to judge you. And as Jeremiah was sharing this message of repentance, turn away from your sin, turn to God, some false prophets began to come up. They began to rise up, and they started to say, you know, Jeremiah, you're a bit mean. You're a bit of a meanie. You've got a really harsh view of God. You know, everything's going to be okay. That's what they said. Everything's going to be fine. You know, surely that's not so. You know, it's not that bad. We've not done anything that bad. Don't listen to Jeremiah. He's so harsh in the way that he speaks. They said, peace. You know, peace, peace to you. It's going to be okay. But there was no peace. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 13 and 14 say, from the least to the greatest, their lives are ruled by greed. From prophets to priests, they're all frauds. They offer superficial treatments for my people's mortal wounds. They give assurances of peace when there is no peace. So I want to draw from these verses and other verses that we've been looking at four common lies of false prophets. The first is superficial treatment. A false prophet will offer superficial treatment, a plaster for a lethal gunshot wound. That is a key characteristic of false prophets, offering superficial treatments for a mortal wound. One of the most insidious teachings, I think, of false prophets. The most woeful teaching is a superficial treatment for a mortal wound, because they minimize sin. They redefine sin. False prophets lie about sin. If they even talk about it, they will rarely talk about sin, the eternal effects of sin. You know, they would rather go around like the false prophets in Jeremiah, peace, peace, peace. Don't think about these things, the effects they have, God's holiness and his justice. But, you know, peace to you. It's all going to be okay. Continue in your sin. Continue in all that you've been doing. But God makes clear that the effects of sin are eternal. God is an eternally holy God. And Isaiah 59 tells us we are separated from God because of our sin. Sin separates us from God. God hides his face from us because of our sin. Isaiah 59, verse 2. Sin is incredibly serious, the most serious thing. The truth is the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. That is a guarantee. There's no getting around that. Sin is the most lethal thing. Nothing is deadlier. Its consequences are eternal. Sin is the work, and the wage of that work is death. But the real treatment is the gospel. The death that we owe for the work of our sin has been paid for. That death has been paid for fully in Jesus Christ. Amen. It's been paid for fully in Jesus Christ. The wage for our sin is death. That death has been paid for. And we have salvation in Jesus. That is the treatment. That is the gospel. And this leads to the second lie that false prophets would often say. They would lie about Jesus. They would lie about who Jesus is. If you've ever heard a prophet, if you've ever heard a teacher, someone say that Jesus is not God, they are a false prophet. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word was God. Jesus is that Word. He is the Logos. He is God. John 10:30, I and the Father are one. And if we use the minds that God has given us to think about this, think about the atonement. You think about the atonement logically, think about the cross. If Jesus is not God, then how can his sacrifice pay for our sin against God? If Jesus is not God, how can his sacrifice pay for our sins against God? They can't, unless Jesus is God. So they lie about Jesus. And they lie, the third one, they lie about the gospel. The Bible is clear. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, not a work of ourselves. It's not that Jesus died halfway for your sins. He only paid half the price. You know, you've got to do the rest. He didn't pay a little bit of it. Jesus paid in full the wages of our sin. In full. If you hear a teacher, a prophet, anyone say, "Oh, you've got to do this. You've got to give this. You've got to pray this many times a day. You've got to pray this specific prayer. You have to eat this food or not eat this food so that you might be saved. You've got to do this dance so that you might be saved." Whatever it might be, if they add to the gospel that we're saved by grace through faith in Christ alone, if they add to Romans 6:23 that the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in our Lord Jesus Christ. The free gift of God in Jesus. If they add to that, then they are a false prophet. Was Jesus not enough. Our works are filthy rags. Paul said it. In Galatians chapter 1, the church in Galatia was questioning salvation by grace. And Paul wrote to them, he said, I am amazed. He said, I am astonished that you have abandoned the gospel of grace that I shared with you. Paul said, if I come to you and preach a different gospel, a gospel not of grace, if an angel, Paul said, comes from heaven, an angel stands before you and preaches a different gospel, God condemns them. God condemns them and curses them. In Galatians 1, cling to Christ alone. And that is the most freeing thing I've ever heard. Christ alone, by grace through faith in Christ. Not a work of ourselves. It's one of the greatest joys. Journeying with someone who thinks they've got to do it themselves. Journeying with someone who's maybe a Catholic or someone who's Muslim, who has that heavy yoke of a works salvation. They've got to do all this, they've got to do all that they might be saved. That their good and bad deeds will be weighed up and they might be saved, to journey with them and share the gospel of Jesus Christ, that the work has been done, the payment has been paid in full. And all we do in response, all of the works that we do in response to that, is worship to God. That is all worship to God. The most freeing thing we will ever hear, by grace through faith in Christ. There's a pernicious lie that you might hear. Some false prophet says, well, if we think about the image that Jesus gives us in Matthew 7 about a wide gate and a narrow gate, the wide gate going to destruction, the narrow to salvation. Some people say and teach that we're all going to the same place. Have we heard that? Yeah, this is one of the most common pernicious lies. This is not what Jesus says. This is just simply not what he says. There are two roads, one to destruction and one to salvation. Jesus makes perfectly clear. Two roads, no fence, no middle ground. Cry out to Jesus. It is by him alone that we are saved. Look to him, rely on him.